Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, so the very end of the book, Matthew's last few verses. Some of you may be familiar with this passage because it is one of the more famous ones known as the Great Commission. If not, that'll be fine because we'll by the end of the day, you should know it, right? So we've been going through Matthew. Let me kind of tell you where we're going to head, just kind of do a little housekeeping here at the beginning. So I know we've come to the end of the book and we've been looking at Matthew's Easter according to Matthew, or Matthew's look at Easter. And so you might think that next week we'd be out of the book of Matthew. However, I'm throwing you a curveball because we're actually going to go back just a little bit and pick up one verse I really wish we would have had time to talk about on Palm Sunday, but we didn't. And so we're going to look at Matthew 27:51 next week, okay? So if you haven't familiar, if you're not familiar with what Matthew 27:51 is off the top of your head, you can go back and read it. It is about the passage where the temple veil is torn. And so we're going to talk about that and kind of why Matthew includes that and what that means and all of that. And so then obviously that'll be the first Sunday in May. The second Sunday in May will be Mother's Day. So we'll talk about mothers and Mother's Day. And then the week after that, we're going to talk, we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. And so it seems relevant today because of some world events that we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. And so that'll be where we're headed the next few weeks. Now, if you want to be really like get a gold star for being ahead and being like really on top of it, you can begin reading 1 Samuel, because at some point in the near future, we're going to work through the book of 1 Samuel. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go all the way through the book, okay? And so we'll start that at the kind of the, toward the end of May or the beginning of June. So that's kind of where we're going to lay out. Today, though, we're going to try to answer the question that the disciples were asking after the resurrection. So last week, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus and how the ladies saw the tomb empty. They went in and looked in and saw that Jesus wasn't there. And so the natural question is, what do we do now? In fact, some of the disciples, they go fishing. Seems like a natural thing to do, right? Many of them are fishermen, and so they go fishing. Jesus meets them beside the shore, has a conversation with them. You can read that about that in John, the last chapter of John. One of the other disciples in Acts, so Luke's second book in Acts 1:6 says, hey, Jesus, is at this time you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And so a lot of people, even Jesus' closest disciples, the 11 now, were asking, hey, what do we do? What do you want us to be doing now? We know you died on the cross. You've rose from the grave. We've seen you alive. What do we do now? Thankfully, in this passage we're going to look at today, Jesus answers that question. So we'll read the few verses that we're going to look at, and then we'll come back and kind of walk through them. All right, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All right, that's it. So let's go back to verse 16. Okay, so for context, just so we're clear on context, for context, our story occurs at some point between the earliest resurrection appearances, which was what we talked about last week. Jesus appears to the women as they're leaving the garden to go back and tell the disciples. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene by herself. She thinks he's the gardener. And then when she hears his voice say her name, she realizes it's Jesus. Jesus appears later on resurrection night to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he appears to the disciples inside a locked room without Thomas, and then with Thomas. So those are like the earliest resurrection appearances. So that's kind of, we're between that and what we would call the ascension of Jesus, which is Luke tells us about at the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of his second book, Acts. Okay, so this scene does not occur at the ascension. Okay, it's sometime in between resurrection morning and the ascension. So at some point in those 40 days that Jesus is around, this is when our story happens, okay? And note that it is in Galilee. It is in Galilee. All right, so Jesus obviously directed them to go to a certain mountain in Galilee. People have speculated as to which mountain it is. Nobody really knows because there's a lot of mountains or mountainous areas that it could be. And Jesus just designated one. It could have been one that he and his disciples frequented relatively often. So he says, hey, go to this mountain. I'll meet you there. And verse 17 says that Jesus kind of showed up. Now, the idea that Matthew gives us is that Jesus just kind of poof and appeared, right? Sort of like he did inside the locked room. It doesn't really give us the idea that Jesus was walking with them as they go, but that Jesus just all of a sudden, they were there and then boom, he was there, right? That's kind of the idea that the text tells us. Now look at what it says, okay? Because we need to talk about this. We wouldn't need to talk about it if Matthew put a period after him, right? And they saw him and they worshiped him, period. That would be easy. But Matthew adds a little something that we got to figure out. But some, what's that word? Doubted. The question is, who doubted? Right? Now, there's a lot of scholarly opinion. There's like a bunch. But here's how I think we need to understand this passage. Is that there's more than just the 11 disciples on the mountain with Jesus that day. That likely Matthew is talking about two different groups of people. There's the 11 and a whole lot more. See, remember I said, where did this happen? In Galilee. Jesus did the majority of his ministry in Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. So it's likely that when the disciples, word obviously has spread by this time that Jesus died and rose again. Many might have even been in Jerusalem for Passover weekend when it happened and now had traveled back home. And so when they see and hear that Jesus, that the disciples are back, they go out and find them. And so there's this large group. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared at one time to 500 of the brothers. Right? And so it could have been at this event right here. And if Paul is only counting men and not men and women, there's likely more than 500 up to 1,000, potentially. So there's this inner group and this larger group. And so why would we say that there's probably two groups? Well, remember, who has Jesus already appeared to? The disciples, right? The 11, remember? Remember in a room, and the text tells us with the door locked, and everybody's there, but Thomas. So there's 10, and what happens? Jesus just shows up in the room, and they're like, "I love the way." Hey, if you have little kids, or if you have little grandkids, YouVersion Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app has a Bible app for kids. It's called the Bible app for kids. Very creative, right? The Bible app for kids. And it tells very short, animated Bible stories. They have this story where Jesus shows up in the room. It's my favorite one. I love it. You don't know why? Because one of the disciples is holding a plate with fish. And the icon, some of the characters in, you can touch them, and they do certain things. Like in the Genesis one of creation, if you touch the sun spins. Or if you touch the monkey, like another monkey shoots a banana at it or something like that. Well, here's what happens in this story where Jesus shows up in the room on the YouVersion Bible app for kids. If you touch the dude with the plate on the fish, he goes, oh! And he throws the fish up in the air, and then he catches it on his plate. Like, whoever thought of that, great mind, but I'm like, if you had a plate with fish on it, and you were in a locked room and Jesus, who just died and rose again, showed up, you'd probably throw the fish in the air, right? And so that's what happens. And then he does it. Jesus shows up again inside a room with the locked door with Thomas as well. And so it's hard for us to see how the guys who had seen and touched Jesus, remember what Jesus tells Thomas? See, come feel, touch the wounds in my hands and in my side. It's hard for us to see how they would still doubt because they'd seen him, right? Conversely, or couple that with the idea that even in the resurrection story we read last week, the angels tell the women to go tell the disciples. But then Jesus says, go tell the brothers. And so, and Paul kind of carries that same language in chapter 1 Corinthians 15 that we just quoted. He says that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers. Not 500 just the disciples, but 500 brothers. So there's likely a smaller group who has already experienced the resurrected Jesus, seen and touched him. And then there's other people from Galilee who have heard, but they haven't seen him yet, right? And so they're like, well, I kind of believe, but I ain't too sure. And then here, what happens? They see the resurrected Jesus. And then Jesus tells all of them, the 11 disciples, plus the larger group, here's what I need all of you to be doing. Okay? And so he answers the question, what do you need to be doing? And he does that in verses 18 through 20. Now, I'm going to kind of caveat what I'm about to say with, I'm sorry if you don't like ELA grammar this morning. Because we got to talk a little bit about grammar, and here's why. Do you remember several weeks ago? It's in your outline. If you've got an outline, look at your outline right now. It's in the little box on the side. It's got 1, 2, 3, and 4, okay? In the outline, we've gone over 4 Bible reading tips this year so far. So if you're reading your Bible, here's 4 Bible reading tips. You ready? Number 1, read in paragraphs, not individual verses, right? Paragraphs, not individual verses. Always better. Number 2, if you come across a therefore, you need to always ask, what is it there for? Right? And it always refers to what you just read. Number 3, look for verbs. Why do you need to look for verbs when you're reading your Bible? Because verbs carry action. Great. And lastly, whenever you read the Gospels, and I realized this morning that it may have cut it off on your handout, Gospels are histories that have a theological point. All right, so we need to hone in on number 3 this morning. Look for verbs. Because let's look at it, okay? Jesus says, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19. What does verse 19 say? Go. Is that a verb? Go and make disciples. Is that a verb? All right, so how many is that? 2. Of all nations, baptizing them. Is baptizing a verb? That's 3. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching. Is that a verb? Them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in that 19 through 20, the first to the period, how many verbs do we have? Whoa. Okay, now let me ask you a question. I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to give you an example to illustrate why we're going to talk about just a minute about grammar. All right. Imagine it's baseball season, right? We got a bunch of people who love baseball. This applies to softball too. Imagine you're coaching a team of about 7-year-olds. You got that in your mind? 7-year-olds. All right. Imagine if you're the coach and you're down on a knee and you're real serious and you've got team. All we got to do today at practice is run, hit, throw, and catch. Now go do it. Now what do you think's going to happen? I can already tell you. Chaos. You want to know why? Because Timmy just got a new ball. And he heard, throw the ball. And what's he going to do? And Johnny got a new glove. A bright blue one. Because you're on the Braves. Why would you not be on the Braves? So what's Johnny going to do? He's going to catch Timmy's new ball, and then they're going to fight Because Timmy didn't get catch his new ball. And then Sammy, he just got a new bat. So what's he going to do with the bat? He heard what? And somebody going to get decapitated at the knees. Right? If you've never seen T-ball at 7, that's right. Or a head. Yeah, it could be the head too. Right? And then pull out another name. Johnny. He heard run. And his medicine that he needs to take in the morning has done wore off by 5 o'clock. And so what's he doing? He's running the bases. Because what did you tell them to do? You told them 4 verbs. Right? But what if you wanted them to practice fielding first? What you gave them, but you didn't. That's not what you said, though, right? So when we read the Bible and we come across a sentence that has multiple verbs, we have to take number 3 on your Bible reading tip and ask one more question. So if you want to like write it down or do whatever, you need to ask yourself, what is the major verb in the passage? Because the major verb in the passage is the one that carries the definitive action that moves the passage along, and all the other verbs support. Now, the grammar part of this is in Greek grammar, this is a gross oversimplification, okay? In Greek grammar, there are 2 main ways that this is accomplished. So you have these things called participles. If you ever take Greek grammar, participles are the hardest part of Greek grammar because it's part verb and part noun, and it's like, blah. I remember sitting in a hot room at 1 o'clock. You're unfamiliar. 1 o'clock is right after lunch in college. In a hot room with a guy who had a PhD in Greek, and he would sit there and he would ask you a question. He would just sit there and look at you and look at you and look at you and look at you. Until you answered correctly or had to admit, I don't know, Dr. Ray. And then he would go to the next person. And you better know, you better hope you weren't, if you didn't, he would go around the room until somebody got it right. And we talked about participles and hardly anybody got it right. It was awful. But here's all you need to know about participles. Participles support. They support the main verb. And whenever you're reading the New Testament, not all the time, but a lot of times participles end in ing. Ing. Teaching. Participle. Baptizing. Participle. Go should really be going. Participle. Main verbs can be present, past, future. They can be a command, which is in our passage, or they can even show some bit of a contingency, right? And so when we get to these passages that have multiple verbs, we need to ask ourselves, what is the main verb? Like, what verbs could we take? What verb, if we took it out, the passage wouldn't make as much sense, right? That's how you can figure it out, all right? So in our passage today, there's 4 verbs. Which one is the one that moves the passage along? It is, in fact, make disciples. That's the major verb. So if you were to ask the question to Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the one thing you want me to be doing? His answer would be, make disciples. In fact, it's a command. The way he phrases it in this passage, it is a command. In other words, you must go. You must make disciples. You must, like, you don't have an option. Like, it's not, well, maybe if I feel like, no. This is, you ever heard that? You have one job? This is it. You got one job. Make disciples. Well, what does that mean? It means, in some way, for you to help other people experience what Jesus has done in your life and help them to experience it in their life. Now, obviously, it's not going to be a one-to-one correlation because we've all experienced different things and we are at different places in life. But the idea is that you are to put your arm around somebody and say, hey, I'm further down the track in this Jesus relationship thing than you are, and I want to bring you along with me so that you can experience Jesus to the most, to the fullest that you can, so that you can be like Jesus. That's what it means to make disciples, It means to bring someone else alongside of you, to bring someone with you, to help them be more like, to have a relationship with Jesus, to be more like Him. Now here's the question. How are you going to do that? Remember, we got three of the verbs. The support. Well, that going is how you're going to do it. I love the word go, but it's poorly translated in the English. It should really be translated as you're traveling. That's what it means. As you are traveling. Hear the ing? Traveling. As you are traveling, make disciples. When you're at Walmart, make disciples. When you're on the ball field, make disciples. When you're at work, make disciples. When you're in your home, make disciples. When you're on vacation, make disciples. As you are traveling through life, what's your one job? Make disciples. Right? Well, now, Pastor, what do I do to make disciples? Guess what? We got two more verbs. He tells us teaching and baptizing. Teaching. What are we going to do to make? All right, so I'm traveling through life. My mind is, I got one job, make disciples. What do I do to make disciples? Jesus tells us, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In other words, teaching them, not just for the sake of, as one author said, not just for the sake of knowledge so you can know more stuff, but teaching people how to be more obedient to Christ. Here's what he said. He said, the emphasis is not simply, this is Michael Wilkins, wrote a commentary on Matthew. The emphasis is not simply on acquiring knowledge, but the distinguishing feature is always that disciples are to obey and conform their lives to the teaching of Jesus. In other words, making disciples or to make a disciple is to help them to conform their life to the teachings of Jesus so that they, like you and us, can be obedient to the Lord as well. Right? And notice how he phrases it. Teaching them to observe a little bit of what I commanded you. Teaching them to observe the parts I like that you commanded them. No, what does it say? Teaching them to observe all that the parts we like, the parts we struggle with, the parts that are hard, and the parts that we don't like. Because all of it is important because all of it helps us to be more like Jesus. And along the way, when people come into relationship with Him, when they give their life to Jesus, when they turn over their life to Jesus, then what do? Baptize. Baptism. I explain baptism like this. If you haven't heard it, here it is. Baptism is, it's my wedding ring. Baptism is a wedding ring. If I take this, like if I would have showed up at church today without my wedding ring, I'm still married, correct? Yes. Right? I'm still married. But what does the wedding ring tell you if you don't know somebody? They're married. Right? The wedding ring is an external symbol of an internal reality that almost 20 years ago, Holly and I made vows to each other. Right? That's what the wedding ring symbolizes. Baptism is the same thing. Baptism is an external symbol of an internal reality. It is the external symbol to all the church that I am giving my life to Jesus and I am staking my claim with Christ, that I am riding with Him for the rest of my life. Right? That's what it is. And so Jesus says that's an important part. Baptism is the first step of obedience for someone who's given their life to Christ. Right? And so He says, what's the one thing you should be doing? Make disciples. How are you going to do it? You got to be going. You can't be sitting. Can't be staying. Okay, what do we do to make disciples? Teach, baptize. Now, let's be honest. This sounds like a daunting task. One, because it is a lifelong commitment. For two reasons. It is a lifelong commitment and it is for everyone. Remember, Jesus isn't just speaking this to just the 11, larger audience, and he doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to tell what the 11 to do, and I'm going to give them one job, and then I'm going to give everybody else another job, right? This isn't just for the preachers, for the pastors, and all that. It's for everybody, and it's a lifelong commitment. So from that standpoint, it's a daunting task. But I want to give you two things that Jesus himself says in this passage that should be a great comfort and a great encouragement to all of us this morning. The first one is in verse 18. And he says, all authority in heaven has been given unto me. Right? Not some authority, all authority. What does that mean? There is not one iota of an atom in the entire universe, in heaven and earth, that does not bow the knee to Jesus. Now follow with me. Now if Jesus has all power in all the universe, over everything, and he knew you couldn't do this, he'd have given you something else to do. Right? So by Jesus, the one who has all power, saying, hey, this is your job, what does that tell us? You and I have the ability to do it. Because if it wasn't so, he'd have made it so. Or he'd have given us something else to do. So Jesus says, you can do this. Through me, you can do this. I have all power. I'm giving you this to do. So one, you and I can do it. But then at the end, in verse 20, what does he say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, from this point forward, I will be with you. Jesus will be with you at the ball field, at Walmart, in the road, at the soccer field. No matter where you are in life, doing whatever you're doing, Jesus is with you. And he's giving you his power to accomplish the one job we've got to do, which is to make disciples. So what's our challenge today? Very simple. Go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge for you this week. And listen to me. If you and I will commit to do that, I promise you, God will put opportunities in front of you to do your one job. And it'll come up at random places. It might show up at your door. It might be at bedtime with your kids. Right? It might be a question a coworker asks. And you're like, hey, insert this. Right? The Lord will open doors for you to make disciples if that is what you and I are praying God give us opportunity to do. Because that's our one job we got to do.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.